Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the message here this evening is from the book of Hebrews, verses from chapter 4. I'll read those verses now. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, here in these midweek Lenten services, we're focusing on Jesus as our great high priest. And if you think about the Old Testament picture of high priests, it really is full of rich and beautiful symbolism. When you think about their rituals, their sacrifices, their work that they did on behalf of God and behalf of God's people. But sometimes those are always the first things that come to our minds when we think about a high priest, at least when they're recorded in Scripture. In fact, in these moments here, I want you to think about the role of the high priest in the time of Jesus' suffering, in the time of Jesus' passion. It happened not too long after the passion history that I just read from this lectern here before. No doubt you can think of it and recall many of the same accounts or events of that account. When Jesus was put on trial before the high priest at that time, before the high priest Caiaphas and his father Annas, who was high priest before him. Think about how those high priests conducted themselves in that trial. How they brought person after person to try and bring some sort of false accusation against Jesus so that they might find some reason to condemn him to death. And no matter how many people they brought forward, their stories didn't agree because, of course, there was nothing to accuse Jesus of doing wrong. And if you took all of what we thought about a high priest from Annas and Caiaphas, you would think that it is this corrupt and awful role. People that abused their power and did it just for their own selfish gain. And you know what? You could look at other high priests in Israel's history and think the same thing. Like the high priest Eli, who was the high priest at the time Samuel was brought to the temple as a young boy, and he let his sons just run rampant in the temple and with the people's offerings, doing whatever they would please. But if we characterized all the high priests of the people of Israel in that way, it would be an unfair characterization. In fact, the Bible does record many other great high priests of the people of Israel too. Starting with Aaron and his son Eleazar and his son Phinehas, they faithfully served the Lord, not only establishing the role of the high priest as God had instructed them to, but faithfully administering those sacrifices after God had given them those instructions. There are a couple others that stand out in my memory when thinking of the history of Israel. The high priest Zadok, who was the high priest through all of King David's reign and how faithfully he ruled and not ruled, but served God's people there at that time. The other one that jumps to mind is the high priest Jehoiada, who rescued the young King Joash from being killed by his grandmother Athaliah. These were faithful servants of God, faithfully serving God and faithfully serving God's people. No matter how great Aaron or Eleazar or Jehoiada were, they pale in comparison to our great high priest Jesus. And that's really what this theme is all about in these midweek Lenten services. Just how great, how far superior Jesus is to anything else that came before. And today we're going to focus on this aspect of Jesus' greatness. Jesus is our great high priest because he is our compassionate high priest. And he's compassionate in these two ways. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and he energizes us in our weaknesses too. In this section in Hebrews, from Hebrews chapter 4, as this writer to the Hebrews, he is introducing our great high priest to us once again here. He calls Jesus the Son of God, but then he also reminds us of what the greater theme of the book of Hebrews really is. In this first verse, verse 14, he says, "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." And really, that's a good theme for this whole book. Hold firmly to the faith that we possess. You see, there was an occasion for this writer writing to the Hebrew Christians at this time. They were undergoing some severe persecution at this time. And so he's saying, in spite of all the things that were going on around you, hold to this faith that we profess, this hope that we profess. At this time, the Roman government was beginning to get a picture of what this Christian religion really was. And one of the things that stuck out to them is how they wouldn't call their Roman emperor the same name that all the rest did. Maybe you know from history that when they were talking about the Roman emperor or Caesar, they had to refer him as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And here the Christians were coming saying, I'm not going to call him that because there is only one Lord. Christ is Lord. And once the Romans started to figure out what was happening in this Christian sect, as they called it, they began to persecute them, making some lose the hope that they were professing and even deny it. And they were at this critical juncture when this writer wrote this letter. And he was trying to convince them not to turn their back on this faith, not to turn their back on this hope, because many were thinking maybe it would just be better if we went back to Judaism. After all, that was great and filled with symbolism and came from our Lord in heaven anyway. Let's go back there, because then we won't have the same kind of persecution and suffering. The encouragement of this letter: hold unswervingly to the faith and hope we profess, despite the pressures to deny it. You know, when we think about that theme and that temptation to deny the hope that they were professing, can't help in the season of Lent but not think about the actions of Peter and how he did not unswervingly hold on to the hope or the faith that he professed. In fact, you can't help but think about that story that took place in the high priest's courtyard. A story that's familiar to most of you, I'm sure. When Jesus was undergoing those false accusations and that unfair kangaroo court sort of trial by the high priest, Peter was there in the courtyard just trying to get a glimpse of what was happening. And when three lowly servants came and asked Peter if he even just knew who Jesus was, if he didn't happen to be one of the disciples there watching what was going to happen to their rabbi, not only did he say, no, that's not me, but he called down curses on himself, saying, not only is he not my Lord, but I don't even know the man. The temptation that was happening to Peter there in that courtyard, that the temptation that was happening to the Hebrews that this letter was written to, it wasn't the first time that the temptation had come up to try to deny the faith that they professed, the hope that they professed, and it won't be the last either. In fact, I would venture to say that temptation is in your life too. Whether it's with our words, like it was with Peter, that we would deny knowing our Lord, even if it's not like that, sometimes our actions do deny our name, Christian. Sometimes our actions speak a different thing than our lips may even confess when speaking about our Lord. And that's when the high priest comes in. You know, when you think about God's work and how he involves us human beings in God's work, it truly is a miraculous and wonderful thing. Sometimes I think about that when we think about the work for the New Testament church, spoken in Jesus' Great Commission, how he tells sinful human beings like you and me to go and make disciples of all nations. And I think to myself, there probably would be a lot more equipped creatures to do this than us. After all, couldn't God send his army of angels and proclaim his news to the world? And even couldn't God in heaven zap people into believing that Jesus is the Savior from sin? Well, of course our God could. But what a beautiful thing that he wants to involve us in his work. And the same thing is happening in the role of the high priest. God could have sent an angel from heaven to display all these sacrifices and all this ritual to show just how there was a need for a Savior from sin, that blood needed to be shed for wrongs that were done against a perfect and holy God, but he didn't send an angel to be the high priest. Instead, he used people like you and me. And part of God's reason behind that, I am convinced by these scriptures as we can be, part of the reason was that so the high priest would sympathize with the people. When one of the people of Israel realized that they had fallen astray from the Lord and fallen into temptation once again, they would bring their offering to the high priest there to make an atonement for their sin. And the high priest wouldn't sit in his high throne and say, I've never done something like that before. Because in fact, the high priest had to sacrifice for himself first before he offered a sacrifice on behalf of the people. The high priest would sympathize with their weaknesses. And here, the writer of the Hebrews says, just how much greater is Jesus, our compassionate high priest, because as the high priests of the Old Testament, even if they were sinful too, no doubt there was some self-righteousness that crept into their own minds or hearts from time to time, but not for our Savior Jesus. In fact, in verse 15, he says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You know, just this past Sunday, I'm sure you guys read the same lesson in this congregation too, about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And as we think about that one temptation of Jesus, we are reminded how he did struggle with temptation. You know, the Gospel from Mark, which we read at Lamb of God, and I'm sure you read here too, it is short when it talks about the temptation of our Savior. It just says he went into the desert to be tempted. And yet afterwards, it tells us just how weak it had made him, and the fasting had made him too, that angels had to come and attend him, because Jesus struggled, although it was without sin. And part of why that was shared with us in Scripture is to talk about how our compassionate high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses too. The list is long of the ways that we are tempted in our lives. Tempted in many ways just to act in disobedience, tempted in other ways to deny our Lord with our lips or with our actions. Sometimes the temptation might be just that we're tempted to turn away from God because the attacks of the devil are far too strong. Well, God wants us then to look to that desert and see how Jesus faced the full attack of the devil, not only there, but also all other times while he was walking in this world. Jesus knew what it was like to hear the devil's temptations and lies. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And in that case, when he was tempted in that way, Jesus triumphed for you. Maybe the struggles that we have are the sufferings that come into our life, and those temptations make it hard. When we feel the effects of sin in our world around us and in our own mortal bodies, Jesus suffered too. Not only did he suffer there in the desert, but there as he suffered on trial before Annas and Caiaphas and later on the cross, Jesus knew what it was like to suffer and the pressures that came with that too. And so our great high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he was perfect for you. Maybe the temptations that come to us to turn away, they come from friends or family, people we love in our lives. Jesus experienced those temptations. When his good friend Peter, after Jesus had told him that he was going to soon go to the cross to suffer and die to fulfill what scriptures had said, Peter said, no, don't do it. Stay here with us. Jesus knew what that struggle of peer pressure was like. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses and yet triumphed for you. Is it the allures of the pleasures of this world? You know, the devil tried to use that to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Is it the burdens that we carry, the responsibilities that we have? Jesus knew and spoke about those too. See, Jesus, he knows every temptation that we go through, and he empathizes and sympathizes with that struggle. That is part of our compassionate high priest. You know, in Isaiah, it describes Jesus as a man of sorrows who is familiar with suffering. And all of that is to go and show us how our great high priest's compassion, it starts with his sympathy, him sympathizing with our weaknesses. And yet, even as he sympathizes with our weaknesses, we don't want to construe that into saying that he condones it or looks the other way with those weaknesses too. And in fact, I think a great illustration of this is going back to that courtyard with our friend Peter. Remember again, taking ourselves back there, after the third time that Peter had denied even knowing who Jesus was, the scriptures tell us that Jesus then walked out and he locked eyes with Peter. And Peter, in that moment, knowing that he denied knowing his Lord three times and seeing him with that look, was devastated and ran away in tears. But think about how that look of our Savior was described. It was a look that said, I know. I know what I said was going to happen, and I know what you did. And it was a look that still said I loved. Jesus didn't look and then turn his back on Peter and stomp away, saying, "Even you have now turned your back on me too. Once again, after I warned you this was going to happen." No, Jesus looked and he loved. He sympathized and he forgave. That was his prayer that we read just as Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples. Jesus said, "Peter, I know Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and I have prayed that your faith may remain firm." Jesus is our great high priest who does not condone our sins, but says instead of ignoring our sins, he loves us in spite of them. That Jesus struggling with temptation and overcoming it every single time was so that all the times that we have failed to struggle with temptation, or that we have denied our Savior with our words or with our actions, all of those have been washed away through Jesus' blood. It was Jesus who was the one who said to Peter, "Come, all you are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest." And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "That sin of denial, that's another burden that I'm willing to put on my shoulders as I continue this journey to the cross, so that your sins might be removed." Jesus is our compassionate high priest, and he sympathizes with your weaknesses too. But compassion that just stops at feelings of understanding what it's like to struggle, that is only half of the beauty of our compassionate high priest. Because as we see here in this section of scripture, Jesus is not only one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but he energizes us in our weaknesses too. You know, as we continue here in this section in Hebrews chapter 4, it then talks to us about how Jesus, the Son of God, where he is located now. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." That our high priest, even though he suffered through temptations and through the physical torments of his passion, Jesus isn't in those sufferings any longer. In fact, not only is Jesus our high priest, but here the writer of the Hebrews is saying he is also our king, as he is now seated at the throne of grace. The throne of God. Jesus is seated there victorious. And then he says the way that God, that Jesus will energize us in our weaknesses too, is just by saying, "My door is open." And more than that, commanding us to say, "Approach our God." Because Jesus, our great high priest, will strengthen us, energize us in those weaknesses. You know, I think once again about how Jesus tried to get Peter to understand this before Jesus had to go in that courtyard and face those accusations from the people that were there. When Jesus took Peter into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus really struggled with the fate that was going to come to him in just a few hours, Jesus said to Peter, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." He was giving him this sort of blueprint, saying that this is how you can be energized, is by laying your burdens and your anxieties on your God. It's no wonder that later in Peter's first letter, Peter wrote that the devil is prowling around you like a roaring lion. And just before that, he said, "So cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Jesus, our great high priest, who knows what it's like to be tempted and knows the struggles that we go through, he says, "Send those struggles and cares and burdens and worries. Lay them all before my throne of grace, because my grace covers them all. Know that I am king enthroned in heaven, that all enemies stand defeated, and I am watching and caring for you, my precious children, right now." Jesus, our great high priest, he strengthens, he energizes us in our weaknesses. And he says one way that he does that is that we can cast all worries and cares on our God. You know, if you read through the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are just this very same encouragement, urging us just to open up our hearts. And when the sins that we have committed in our past threaten to keep our confessions closed, it says, "God, make clean my heart, open my lips, that my mouth shall declare your praise." Over and over in the Psalms, it says just how so many burdens are lifted if we just set them before our Lord. And that, through the blessing of prayer, knowing that our God, our high priest, is enthroned in that throne of grace, that is one way that our Lord energizes us, but that is not the only way, is it? Because Jesus also promises that he is there, still in our hearts today, as we struggle through temptation, and he continues to speak to us through his word. He tells us that his word is this sword of the Spirit. He reminds us of when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, that Jesus always responded to the devil, "It is written in Scripture," because God has an answer to every single temptation that might threaten our faith. Jesus tells us, "Surely I am with you always," not only by living in our hearts, but speaking to us through his word that surely endures forever. This is part of the beauty of Jesus being our great high priest. And yet this truly is special to think about how Jesus' compassion so fulfills this role so perfectly. Jesus, he sympathizes with temptation. He doesn't condone sin, which is why he went to the cross, because he wanted to cover sin. Even when we fall into temptation, Jesus looks at us with the same love that he looked at his disciple Peter. And yet he still is with us to resist the devil still today. He says, "Cast those worries and cares on him, because Jesus' care for you, it is eternal." It was demonstrated so vividly as Jesus marched in that journey to the cross, and yet it is still as vivid in your life today. Jesus' care has not dwindled for you. So listen to his words. Because there we hear about Jesus, our compassionate high priest, and how he answers all of our weaknesses. Amen.